Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 488 to begin with, our time of worship. 488, My Redeemer. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely paid. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. From death to life hath brought me, Son of God with him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. That's one of those hymns that every verse, even every part of the chorus, is just so clearly the gospel. What I love to sing. It answers who he is, Redeemer. It answers why he came to shed his blood. It answers what he accomplished. He shed that blood. It says here on the cross, he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. That word free means justified. This is the most difficult thing for people that have not been taught of Christ, according to the gospel, to believe that when the Spirit of God through the gospel reveals Christ in them, that's not then that they're justified. The Spirit's work is not justification. The Spirit's work is revelation, to reveal the Christ by whom they were justified when he paid the debt. Sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I love it. It's a great, great hymn. Let's take our Bibles for a time of scripture reading and commentary and turn again to the prophet Zephaniah. Hopefully you have it marked there where it's easy to find. Again, this is one that was known as the minor prophets, not because the message was any less important than Isaiah and Jeremiah, In fact, Zephaniah was a contemporary with Jeremiah. So when you're reading in Jeremiah, much of what we're reading here by Zephaniah, the Lord had raised up Zephaniah to prophesy during that time, just like with Naaman, we saw. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So when we look at the history of Israel, especially of the north, they had 19 kings. The south had 20 kings over a 200-year period. And the north, the Lord raised up six prophets, among whom were Elijah and Elisha, Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. They preached to those 10 tribes of the north that established the worship of the golden calf in Samaria, and God destroyed and wiped them out. If you're following on a chart, both of these, Israel and Judah, tend to go together parallel for a while, and all of a sudden, there's a blank. That's because God wiped out those 10 tribes of the north. And then you see all these in the south, southern kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, continuing. And what we're going to see here is not because they were any better or figured out how to turn God's favor toward them. No, they were just as guilty as their sister, Israel in the north. But you talk about God's mercy to them in that they had 20 kings. The north had 19, but they also had 13 prophets. And all I say, as long as the Lord has a prophet in the land, someone that will stand and declare Christ's glory, as these did, that there's at least one sheep, one remnant, God's remnant that he's purposed to save. He doesn't raise up prophets in vain. Yes, they preach judgment, as we can see here in Zephaniah. But at the same time, we see how in all of this, there is a remnant. There is a people that God has purposed to save. Let's read this here in Zephaniah chapter 2. And here we see particularly where this message of Zephaniah is expanded even beyond the tribes of the south of Judah. This is addressed to all of the nations. There were all of these nations around Israel and Judah. And some might think, well, when God's word is spoken, that's just for a particular people to hear, and he doesn't fool with the rest. No, he's the Lord of the nations. That's why here in verse 1, gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desiring, desire. Another way of reading that is, O nation not desirous. There's nothing in man that can in any way cause God to look their way and find anything good in them. And he addresses this then to these, not just the nation of Israel, but the nations around them. Gather yourselves together. The idea here is gathering for a solemn demonstration of true mourning before God. It says here, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff. Specifically, this is speaking of his judgment on these that are chaff. That's who his judgment falls on. It's not the wheat. The wheat, Christ has promised he'll gather into his garner, into his barn. But the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. So it's not like any of God's judgments come as a surprise. It's been written in this word for millennia. We have examples of his wrath and his anger. So there's none that are without excuse or can say unto the Lord, what doest thou? There was a day when I used to try to have a Bible in every drawer in hotels, but now that's been done away. But I think about the testimony of the word going out throughout the world. There's no reason why any should not know who God is in all his absolute holiness and be surprised in his judgments. You say, well, why don't they know? Well, it's because they're blind. They read, but they don't see. Before the day passes as the chaff. Here the prophet is calling here for a sense of urgency when he says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. But to have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness. Where do you find righteousness? Well, it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek meekness. In other words, seek to be humble in the face of your sin, who you are before a holy God. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. This is why we need to be careful. And I'm speaking out of myself as a preacher and others that, yes, this word does denounce sinners. It does declare God's holiness and his wrath. And certainly, should we be vessels of wrath, God will be just in destroying us. And yet, I see here a tender call. That's what the gospel is. Those that hear, those that are thirsty, those that give, God gives ears to hear, there's a remnant. So I've had people criticize me and say, why do you even preach the gospel if you believe God's already chosen those that will be saved? Well, because that's how they're going to hear. The same call goes out to every sinner, but the call is the same whether people hear it or not, to seek righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. What's the kingdom of God? It's Christ. What's his righteousness? What he came and earned and established, and God imputed to the account of those for whom he came. And seek meekness. How do you recognize one that is an object of God's grace? The grace humbles. It'll make you proud. It humbles you. So this is the call here. And I love this part. It may be. God's not required to save anybody. But it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. How is a sinner hid in the day of the Lord's anger? It's hidden in Christ. Our lives are hid in him. We're seated with him in the heavens. That's the only reason any of us are spared. So I see a clear gospel declaration here, one of tenderness, that, like Paul wrote to Timothy, if peradventure God should grant such repentance, to be delivered from the bondage of Satan and brought to Christ. So this is the message, a warning that time is approaching, and I don't see here kind of a fatalism that you hear from some. Well, if they're going to die, they're going to die. God's going to save those that are going to save. He does, but he does it through means. And so we see here a true, urgent call that while there's time, while it is day, call upon him. Now, this verses that follow, we see then that the summons, seek the Lord, but we also see here the ultimate judgment, verses 4 through 7. For Gaza shall be forsaken. You might recognize some of these names even today. You hear about conflicts in the Palestinian part of the land over there. These villages and towns go all the way back to the Philippians. Philistines. Gaza, Ashkelon, you know who was from Ashkelon, that was Goliath. So these were battles that were being fought all down through the years. But you couldn't say, well, God's just the God of Israel and we've got our own gods. That's how some people like to reason. I've had some say that about even how I declare God from the scriptures. Well, that's your God. That's how you see it. There's only one God. There's only one way of seeing him, and that's his way, not my way. But here the Lord declares that all of these that were enemies, not only of Israel, but of Judah, that the Lord would deal with them in the same wrath. Ashkelon, a desolation, they shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. This is God declaring what would be even before the first sword was drawn, even before the first arrow was shot, what would be the outcome? Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast. So it's going If you look on a map of Israel, it's going from over there on the Jordan all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. The nation of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you. When you declare the word of the Lord, it's you don't read here, God is love and has a wonderful plan for your life. You read that the word of the Lord is against you. This is the message that this generation hadn't heard. You'll hear preachers say God loves you and he really wants to forgive you. Well, what about this word? The word of the Lord is against you. It wasn't God is love written on the outside of that ark. What it was would be declared the word of the Lord is against you. That's why his wrath falls upon sinners. And unless Christ has taken that wrath on himself, that wrath remains. Oh, Canaan. Here we go all the way back to Canaan. Those that were in the land that when the Lord brought Israel in under the hand of Joshua were enemies and enemies still. That will always be the case where God leaves people and nations to themselves. Rebels and rebels still, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee that there shall be no inhabitant. We're talking about utter destruction. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. That's a picture too of destruction. There's a country road that we go by all the time going to Heflin, and there's a house that looks like at one point looked like a pretty nice house. Now it's sitting out in the middle of the pasture and the cows come up grazing around it. I don't know the history behind it, but it's always puzzled me. That's the picture here, that whatever dwellings and cottages you had and used to your own pleasure now become the folds for flocks and shepherds. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereon. In other words, the Lord would so wipe out those nations that had been pagan nations and worshiped their own gods falsely. Now, these that they were seeking to undo, Judah, for example, would now walk freely in those places and feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. Ultimately, that's what took place after the Lord had taken them into captivity and brought them back from Babylon. Gave them back that land. That's the Lord's doing there. He says, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Moab and Ammon, they were children of Lot, right? His daughters, after he had escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah, and they dwelt on the other side of the river. And so as you follow these on a map, where you see these Gaza and Ashkelon and Kerethites, Moab, Ammon, it's as if the Lord's taking a tour of all of these places, and you watch on a map, it's coming around, coming full circle. That none should escape. Even here, in verse 34, as I live, saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. He's the Lord of hosts. That is a term with regard to the skies and the galaxy and all that you behold. The God of Israel, not just that nation of Israel, but that one who is Israel, his son. Surely Moab shall be his son. And the children of Ammon, as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. So the Lord was protecting them all along, and especially here when you understand, when he speaks of his people, this is Judah. Why this favor on this little nation called Judah fell. We know God promised to preserve it, that he might bring his son, Lord Jesus Christ, from there, the Lion of Judah. So the picture here of them spoiling these enemies and a remnant possessing it, that's a picture of what God purposed to do through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Conquer his enemies. He came forth to conquer and conquer. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. What's the scripture say? Pride comes before fall. Even as people boast of their successes today, boast of their comforts, boast of what they own, my house, my vehicle, my job, in reality, none of it is ours. It's all on loan. And the proof here is that the Lord in his time comes, takes it away. It says the Lord will be terrible unto them. I know this doesn't sound anything like the God, the little G-O-D that's being preached today, but this is God. For he will famish all the gods of the earth. Just think of all the places of false worship that the Lord is over and will upend. And men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. When was that accomplished? Well, that was when Christ came. And he worked out in his life that perfect righteousness, and then laid down his life that those that God had purposed to save, wherever they were found, even all the isles of the heathen, of the nations, there's a judgment on the name, but there's a salvation for the nations as well. Speaking here of the Gentiles. Yea, Ethiopians also shall be slain by my sword. So if you follow on the map, Ethiopia now is where? Down in Africa. That's where Libya and Egypt and all these places, Ethiopia. He's the God of the world. He will stretch out his hand against the north. So now you go full circle and come all the way back up north again, the Assyrians. Anybody reading this with any eyes to see at all can understand that there's no place you can run. There's no place you can hide from God's wrath. To be hid, as it's described back here, in the day of his wrath, is to be hid in Christ. That's it. He'll stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. So at the time Zephaniah is writing this, Assyria still had not been destroyed, even though we know that Nahum preached against it. So we're getting down close. Within a few years of that being fulfilled when this was written. And will make Nineveh dry, a desolation, and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her. All the beasts of the nations, both Cormon and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the threshold, for he shall uncover the cedar work. These show again birds inhabiting where men used to live in their houses and palaces. The men are gone, but the animals continue. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, speaking here of Nineveh, and said in her heart, I am, and there's none beside me. Ooh, be careful when people reason this way. I don't care who God is, I am. That name is reserved for God alone. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. It's a sign of mourning over judgment. That's what's the end of those that are left to themselves. Zephaniah never mentioned why these nations particularly are ripe for judgment. But we know why. It's because they're sinners just like any. But I'm sure that Zephaniah would have read Amos, he would have read Isaiah, he would have read Nahum, that describe the sins of these neighboring nations. So there's none exempt. There's none righteous, no, not one. The only your refuge is in Christ and his finished work. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, how solemn it is. Understand just how holy a God you are. And that you would give such as we are this fear of ever being presented before you in any other way than through your Son being here, the one through whom you promised life. In whom to be hid is to be hid from your wrath, because he warned. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these prophets that you raised up, even in a very difficult day, to declare your glories. I pray that even in our day, look at all that's going around about us, that you would cause us to stand up and declare your glories in our generation, and that of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. All right, before the message of the hour, let's turn to hymn number 70. Speaking of God's holiness, number 70. He's thrice holy, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Moses says, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. His works of creation, his works of providence, his works of salvation, and yes, his works of condemnation. All praise to him. Let's take up our Bibles and look again in 2 Kings chapter 21. And my text for this message is taken from verse 19 down to verse 26. And I've entitled this, A Slippery Slope to Destruction. When you think of a slippery slope, you think of somebody that's on a mountain thinking themselves to perhaps have arrived, and all of a sudden, like an avalanche, it all breaks loose, and there it goes. And you watch the unfolding of it.
as it builds in momentum. And you wait to see, well, what will be the end, especially of those that are carried away in it. That's certainly an apt description here of what we're going through with this study in the Kings, that at every stage, we know from the kingdoms of the north, there wasn't one of them that God said was good. But of the kingdoms of the south, every once in a while, you see where the Lord raised up a merciful king. And that is exactly what it was. It was his mercy. He's being merciful specifically to Judah, because this was his chosen tribe because of Christ. He would preserve it and keep it, but as you watch as time goes by, it becomes very apparent that it's not because of anything in them, that this is God's mercy alone. And as I mentioned earlier, the fact that the Lord, over a period of 200 years, would raise up 13 different prophets, that's telling you that God had his eye on this tribe in a special way for the remnant's sake. And that's where even Isaiah, that was raised up to preach for these, that he declared, had God not preserved a remnant, we had all been as Sodom and Gomorrah. And so here we are, when it says here, after the reign of Manasseh, that Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years. Who determines these years? Well, it's God. He reigned 2 years according to God's purpose in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Aruz of Jotham. Now, before we get going too far in here, I feel like we need to come back to Manasseh, because last time in the message, we saw how Manasseh, really, of all the kings, he was the most abominable. As you read in 2 Kings 21, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen. That would be all those nations we just read about surrounding Israel, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And he built up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. He reared up altars. He went back to rebuilding everything that God had used Hezekiah to take down. Now, where was God in all this? He was directing. Nothing escapes his hand or his purpose. And so, as you continue to read there, see in verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. I mentioned last time that this is probably during the time when Isaiah would have been martyred by this very man. And so the conclusion that we came to last time, particularly in verse 17 and 18, and didn't have time to see it, it says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did, his and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? That's how I know this word is not written by men, but by the Spirit of God, because men would not write about their sin. They would glory in their supposed goodness. But here, the word leaves nothing, no stone unturned. And then it says, Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzzah. And Amon his son reigned in his stead. So if that's all we read to that point, this is like the Gospels. That's why there's four Gospels. There are certain things in some that aren't in the others. But what I want you to see here in all this time that we're reading and studying about this slippery slope to destruction and God bringing men under his wrath, yet there's no case too hard for God. That should be good news to any one of us hearing this message right now. Look up with me when it says here are the rest of the acts that are now written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. Look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I just could not move on to Amon here, who was Manasseh's son, without us reading this testimony of God concerning this very evil king. In fact, Manasseh, the name Manasseh, if you look it up, means one who forgets. That's who we are. Left to ourselves, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. But Manasseh, still, from what I can read here, was an object of God's grace all along. Just like Saul of Tarsus. Paul was the first to testify that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor. And yet, he found mercy and grace. And as I read here in 2 Chronicles, it seems that at the end of his life, the Lord humbled Manasseh. In 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 11 down to verse 19, you have here the entire story of what in 2 Kings 21 it says, are not the rest of his deeds written in the book of the Chronicles of Judah? So this whole chapter 33 is dedicated to Manasseh and everything he did, and abominable things. But it's interesting how the Lord got Manasseh's attention, because in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 33, wherefore the Lord brought upon them, this would be Manasseh and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, captains of the host of the king of Assyria. And notice, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him in thorns as a king. Remember, the Lord was standing in the way, even in the days of Hezekiah, that Assyria would not come and destroy Jerusalem. But he purposed and ordained that Assyria serve as his chastening rod, if you will, or thorns. And here was this king, wicked king Manasseh. They bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now, remember, Assyria was part of Babylon. There was the city Babylon that grew up in power, but at the top of the country was Asshur, from which you get Assyria. And so these were working in concert, even though they would become enemies. And again, who's doing this but the Lord? For one person. All this was about Manasseh. I've often said the Lord will turn a whole nation upside down for one of his elect. And when he was in affliction, there have been many that have been in affliction that have never sought the Lord. They become hardened. But what do you read here in verse 12? He besought the Lord his God. The Lord so put him in tight straits and laid him low, that this was not just a physical affliction here. I believe it was an affliction of heart, whereby the Lord was pleased to do a work of grace and repentance in his heart. You say, how can you say that? It's such a wicked king. Well, look at yourself. How is it that God saves any one of us? We're no better. It says he humbled himself, not just humbled, but greatly before the God of his fathers, laid low at his feet and prayed unto him. Where does true prayer derive? It's from the Spirit. It doesn't come from us, it didn't come from him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. That means God heard it. Why does God hear any sinner? Only for Christ's sake. This would have been one chosen of God, given to the Son who was yet to come, for whom Christ would pay his sin debt. You'd never guess it, would you? Manasseh. The name means one who forgets God. I find that interesting. He was named that even before we found out about his character. But that's Scripture's the purpose. And when the Lord had finished with him, you see, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. This wasn't just some reformation. This was a true work of God. God took him completely out of the country, from the hands of the enemy, yet preserved him there to teach him of Christ. After this, he built a wall about the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering end of the fish gate, and encompassed about Ophel and raised it up a very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. What was his interest here in the city of David? Well, it was to restore it. That's where God had purposed that his name should dwell. It's a type of prize. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord. You talk about an evidence of repentance. Getting rid of every false god and idol. That's what happens when the Lord is pleased to do a work of grace. Cast them out of the city, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. When you read that, that's significant. All of a sudden now the altar becomes important. Just like Christ is. He's, the Lord's done a work of grace in the heart. That altar, Christ, that sacrifice was offered. This is being a type. And sacrifice thereon what? Peace offerings and thank offerings. Commanded Judah to serve the Lord, God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh. You see how that comes together? And his prayers unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord. Who are the seers? These are the prophets that we're reading. These so-called minor prophets. They always had a word for them, whether it was Nahum, Zephaniah, they'd have been contemporary with Ammon, and the next Ammon's son, Josiah, and then of course Isaiah during this time. These were just a little bit before Jeremiah, but not much. It was toward the end of the beginning of Josiah's reign that Jeremiah began to prophesy. This is why the Lord had them. These are the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord, God of Israel. Behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Before he was humbled. I love that. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers, or of the prophets. You see how all this is together. The testimony of God, how he's pleased to do a work of grace. So yes, there's that slippery slope of destruction. And yet, there are those that are called the remnant. God in his electing grace and love purposed that his son should pay their sin debt. That's what Christ prayed in the garden. Thank the Father. The Father had given him authority over all flesh. There's the Lord of the nations right there. But to give eternal life unto his man, the Father had given him. And here we have a case now with Manasseh. But let's read on, coming back to my text in 2 Kings 21. I say this for our encouragement, because you can read along and you talk about weighty matters in the face of a wrathful and angry God. The only reason why we don't fear God's wrath in the sense that others do is because Christ is born. But there's still that fear of God, knowing that had he purposed to leave us, he would have been just in doing so. But here in 2 Kings 21, then, verses 19 to 22, we see the case of the reign of Ammon. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Who puts up and who puts down? It's the Lord. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, and a daughter of Haruz of Joppa. I believe the Lord puts those in there so we know which Ammon he's talking about, because many times some of the men had the same names. So who was the mother? But it says, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord ever. So, when you compare Manasseh and all his evil, and you compare them, you say, well, they're both the same, except for one thing. Grace of God. That God was pleased to turn the heart of Manasseh, but not his son Ammon. Here again, we see God's sovereignty. It's not by blood but it's by God's purpose to deliver whom he will. Who maketh thee to differ is what Paul asked the Corinthians, because they got a little cocky about who they were and the gifts they had and all these. And Paul says, who made you to differ? It's only the Lord. We have nothing with which to boast. And should God give us, just like Ammon here, give us a seed, our children, that do nothing but walk in the ways of what our own nature is, which is condemnation, then if God leaves them there, he'd be just in doing so. So that's the difference between Manasseh and what we're reading here about Ammon, his son. He did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But it says that Ammon transgressed more and more. That's over in 2 Chronicles. Again, you have to kind of go back and forth here, but look in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 23. You'll see it. There is somebody that has put together what's called a chronological Bible. I don't like the term Bible. I would rather it said a chronological commentary on the Bible. But it might be worth looking at just as a tool. Don't read it for the word, because there's a reason the Lord has put this word in its order. But if it helps you understand, it's like a harmony of the Gospels that puts together the different verses of Scripture in the Gospels so you can see how they are in harmony. But someone has put together this chronological Bible where what we're reading here in 2 Kings 21, for example, and it mentions Chronicles, the verse is right there. You can see it. It just takes it, puts it right there for you. But just remember, when it mentions it specifically, then there's a reason. So you come over here to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 23. Again, we saw already this whole chapter is about Manasseh. But when it speaks here of Ammon, see, very few verses are dedicated to Ammon. And anything the Scripture declares about him is nothing but evil. But as it says that he walked in the ways of his father Manasseh, in verse 22, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. But now look at verse 23, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. That's why I say Manasseh was one of the Lord. The clear distinction between Cain and Abel here. Humbled not. But Ammon trespassed more and more. There's that slippery sliding slope. That when the Lord gives a sinner up to their own reprobate mind to go the way they would go, it can only lead more and more to transgression or trespassing. There are those that the Lord leaves that way. It looks like they've escaped his judgment. They live relatively peaceable lives up to a certain point. But here it's clearly an example of how the Lord had hardened his heart. Because how is it that any are humbled before the Lord? It's the grace of God that humbles. Else, sinners will continue on in their rebellion, thinking highly of themselves, zealous for their own righteousness, all the while worshiping another God. But their end is certain. It's just like if you picture somebody coming off a mountain and sliding down here. While it's coming down, there's that slippery, sliding slope. And you're sitting there waiting, holding your breath, waiting to see what will be the end. And then when it's all over and all is settled, you go and look, and there's not one alive. They're all dead. On the way down, they were alive, just like here. And yet, the final end was in a way that Balaam described as his hope to die the death of the righteous. There's a difference. The righteous are not those that are righteous in themselves, but declared righteous by God. But here the final end, when you come back, and we could stay here in 2 Chronicles, but our text is over here, 2 Kings. Come back, look at verses 23 to 26. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. Not some outside enemy, but a conspiracy that God purposed should take place that ended in the assassination of Ammon. Now, the scriptures give no reason for this conspiracy, although we know it was part of those kings that often even the servants would be the ones that would try to take out the king and then they themselves rule. Here it just says that the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. When it's God's time and determination, there's nobody that's going to escape. Even in his own house, people think of their house as their haven and their refuge. Right there is where God took them out. Same with those that are in a false house, one false religion, false foundation. Taken out right there. And the people of the land slew all of them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. So that shows that this conspiracy was already in the land. There was already trouble that the Lord had purposed. And some say, well, for their security, some were wanting to go align with Egypt again, and some were saying, no, let's align with Assyria, looking in all the wrong places. But when you consider, for example, over in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, how all these things are so. We read here that the Lord purposes all things, even the wicked for the day of evil. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. It says in verse 1, the preparations of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Whatever man prepares in his heart is still going to be the answer from the Lord. He was in that house and thought himself safe. He was taken out in an instant. All the ways of man are clean in what? His own eyes. So most people see themselves. But the Lord weigheth the spirit. He knows the heart. He knows those that are his. Commit, and it's in this context, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Whatever the way of man, commit thy works unto the Lord. How do you do that? Well, we have none. But we commit this to the one work, one Savior, whose work alone is what justifies. And therein our thoughts will be established. Rest in him. Because what? The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked. That's what we're seeing witness here with Ammon. And then, of course, it says that the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? That's where you can go over and bring there where we were. 2 Chronicles 33, and he was buried in his sepulcher in the Garden of Uzzah. And then Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, if you read ahead, you can kind of breathe a sigh of relief. Ah, in the midst of this decline, this slippery slope, now the Lord is raising up a child. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So the Lord, again, was being merciful, not dealing with them according to their iniquities, even though they deserved nothing better, raising up a king who would be faithful. So look forward to study that with you next time. God would not allow Judah to slip into the same anarchy where Israel had sunk. It's like the waves of the ocean. God said, so far, no further. It would not be devoured. And I believe it's because of, again, this people God had set his favor upon, from whom would come his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for Christ's sake, the Lord preserve it. All right, let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 36. Stand, we'll sing this and then we'll be dismissed. Hymn number 36. Mighty fortress is our God. favorite parts of these words is verse 2. Were not the right man on our side, our striving but man, the man of God's own choosing.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal hills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be, Christ Jesus it is he. Lord, saw they of his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils fill, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through. The prince of darkness grip, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him, that word above all earthly power. No thanks to them abide. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Amen. All right, we'll look forward to next time. Lord willing.